Right. Hey, good evening, folks. Glad you're able to join us tonight, and hope you had a great day. Hopefully you caught my podcast or my video that I sent out this morning through the Facebook. And if you're not able to, Pastor Taylor and I were trying to do one or two or three of those every day. I'm trying to do one for everybody, and I know Pastor Taylor's been working on doing one for just the teens and one just for the kids as well. And so we're having fun, I guess I could say fun. We're stretching ourselves, trying to adapt to technology in ways that we've never had to before, but we're sure glad that we have those things available to us. Before we get started tonight, I did want to mention a few things. One, if you're on Facebook or either joining us through our sermon audio through the website, there should be a PDF file available for you. You can just click on that and print that. Send it right to your printer there at home if you have access to one. And all that is the normal Bible study notes that we include in the prayer bulletin every Wednesday night. And then you can follow along and just kind of fill in the blank, jot down your own notes as we go through it. Also, I do want to mention that you can, if you're on Facebook, I think that's going to work the best. You can include or offer up prayer requests for everyone to pray for. At least everyone that's on Facebook, they'll see your posts as I go through the teaching time even. You can go ahead and throw those up there. The only thing I would ask you is please remember to just remember that we are projecting, transmitting this to millions of people around the world here tonight, and I'm sure it's going to be millions. So if you're offering a prayer request that's a little more personal, try to depersonalize it somewhat. I mentioned that this morning in my live feed that I did. Instead of giving full names, just, you know, say, pray for Bob K. He's having this issue, or Sherry W. or whatever. Just kind of depersonalize it a little bit. Just keep that in mind. But as far as how personal you make it, that's going to be up to you. And let me just share a couple of prayer requests with you that we have had come into the church here before we start our Bible study tonight. One of them is from Jackie Foyle. She's asking us to pray for Heather. We've been praying for her for a while in regards to the cancer situation. And she is actually having surgery tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. She's in Chicago right now. They're having to do surgery to remove that tumor from her brain. It's starting to affect her vision. So please be in prayer for that tonight, of course, but also tomorrow morning. If you think of it throughout the morning, I'm sure the surgery is going to take many hours. So just be in prayer about that, specifically that, of course, they get the tumor out, but that it doesn't affect her vision by them being inside of her brain doing all of those things. And then also, pray for Jerry Chance has asked us to pray for one of his brothers. His brother Bob has pneumonia, and of course he's in the hospital, so that automatically puts him in isolation there in the hospital in Springfield. He's not doing very well at this time, according to what Bob had said, or Jerry had said yesterday. And so just be praying for him and his family, for wisdom, for his doctors as they treat him. And just another thought along these lines here. Being admitted to the hospital today is a whole different ball game than, say, a week ago. Family members take a loved one to the hospital, and they may not even get to stay with them. I have heard of some that a family member was taken to the hospital and the family that brought them had to leave. And that just makes everything a lot more difficult, a lot more anxious for the family and the family member that's in the hospital. So just remember that in prayer as well. And then also, just to let you know, let me get the right one here. There we go. Rose Huddleston, she had taken a fall back in February, and then she had developed, you know, some illness from that. And since that time, her family decided it was better for her to be closer to them. So she's moved. She's doing really well. And we praise the Lord for that. And if you'd like to contact her, to send her a card or something like that, I'm not going to give her address over the live streaming, but you can call the office sometime, and we'll make sure that you get that if you'd like to send her a little note. Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started with our Bible study tonight. And we're continuing on with that series I started several weeks ago on discipling. So important that we as a church fulfill the Great Commission. And I've explained this before. Many times people think the Great Commission is all about passing out tracts and leading people to Christ. That's a given part of the Great Commission. But actually, as you read the Great Commission, it's about teaching, discipling, teaching them and discipling them to the point of baptism, and then helping them to continue to grow closer to Christ as they proceed through their walk with the Lord. And so we've been looking at different aspects of that here in the last several weeks. And tonight I want to answer that question, who disciples? That's very important for us to understand. Whose job is it anyway? The church, the local church, I would say is the obvious natural environment for discipling relationships to take place. But there are two more areas in the life of the church. We're just going to kind of fine tune it a little bit within the life of the church that I want us to explore tonight. The work of the pastors and the responsibility of the members. These two things are crucial components for the work of discipling. So first, let's go ahead and delve into the pastors. Here's what pastors do. Number one, they disciple and they equip. Okay, so let's just start with them. Pastors do a lot of things in the ministry today. Across the entire spectrum of things, across the entire spectrum of churches, and all of the things that need to be done in the ministry, there's probably a pastor somewhere that's doing one or more of all or all of these things, even depending on the church and what they have to fulfill their needs there. However, in the New Testament church, the fundamental role, so because it's the fundamental role, the most important role of a pastor is to disciple by teaching God's word. That is by far the first and most important role of a pastor in the New Testament church. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." One person wrote it this way: "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist," and then that last phrase, as someone else worded it, "fulfill your ministry." Fulfill your ministry. What is the ministry of a pastor in a local church? It is to teach God's word. It's the main responsibility of a pastor, to teach. Of course, we do it corporately, as we're doing here tonight. We do it in small groups and one-on-one teaching. That should be his focus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us that the pastor is to teach people to do the work of the ministry. So let's back that up so we understand what all of those words are. Teach people to do the work of the ministry. Teach them to do the work. What's the work that the pastor's doing? The pastor is teaching people about God's word. So now he is teaching people to teach others how to teach others how to teach others. And it just continues on. And you know, if the church would do that, this whole discipling concept would just snowball, because everyone is teaching others how to teach others. And now that they know how to teach others, they're teaching others how to teach others. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Pastors disciple members so that they can disciple members. A pastor that does this, according to God's plan, is, here it is, I'm going to say this, and I know I'm going to have to explain it. A pastor that does this, according to God's plan, is a gift to the church. One person said, "The best thing I can say about time spent in a church where you're not normally hearing God's word is that you're wasting your time." Wow, that's pretty strong. And this was someone else that said this: "The best thing I can say about time spent in a church where you're not normally hearing God's word is that you're wasting your time." Why is this true? Because pastors teaching the word is the core of the church's discipling ministry. That's the beginning point. And because it's God's plan and that's the way he's designed it to work, a pastor that is doing that is a gift to the church. Here's the second thing that pastors do in this area of discipling. They lead in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, how is that discipling? Well, these two ordinances teach. They're pictures, but they also teach through those pictures. The Lord's Supper proclaims Christ's death and resurrection. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, perhaps we need to maybe refocus our perspective on the Lord's Supper. It's not that thing we do every month or every other month or whatever your church does as far as the frequency. We are teaching, we are proclaiming Christ's death and resurrection. Baptism, of course, is part of that teaching process. Before a person gets baptized, they should be taught as to what it means. The church also should be included in that teaching as far as what baptism, a person's choice to be baptized, actually means. Because these things provide accountability. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, they designate who the members are in a local church. The elders, they also lead when a matter of discipline reaches that level of the whole congregation. Now, how does that work? Well, they teach the church what it means to confront lovingly. And here's the key. They teach the church what it is to confront unrepented sin. And they teach that by recommending removal of a person, not for what they did, but for the unrepentant attitude that they have. if a sin is unrepentant of, what should happen? Well, forgiveness. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. If a sin is repented of, what should happen after that? Forgiveness. Not removal, because they did some bad thing. It doesn't matter what they've done. If there is repentance, then on a whole congregation-wide public display, because it has been made public, because of the lack of repentance, and it's made it to that public stage, and then they repent of their sin. Now, what a beautiful teaching moment here of forgiveness. God, through Paul, told them in 1 Corinthians how they should do it. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, okay, now you need to forgive because that member, that church member in 1 Corinthians, did repent. So when the elders do these things, the elders, the pastors, they create, when they're doing these things that God says they're supposed to do, they are creating an environment where discipling can flourish. Accountability fosters discipling. Think about it. If there is no accountability, everybody can just do whatever they want. No one's going to question them. No one's going to ask them anything. No one's going to hold them accountable. Everyone's just going to say, well, that's really none of my business. Then there is no accountability and discipling dies. But with accountability, it flourishes. Here's a third way now that pastors can be involved in discipling within the church. Pastors provide an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul told his people, "Be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ." These were Paul's words to the believers at the church in Corinth. He's saying, follow my example. Also, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, we find this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith, those people's faith, follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice, I just want to point something out here. It doesn't say not to read the books of other people. It doesn't say not to listen to other people. It does say to follow those that have the rule over you. Why? Why not follow someone that I like on TV or someone that I listen to on the internet or someone else's books that I get sent to me? And why not just follow them? God says to follow those that have the rule over you. That would be the leadership at a local church. Again, why? Because they, not the others, they are going to have to give an account. God will hold them accountable. The stakes are higher for them. And because they're going to be held accountable, they're going to be more vested in discipling you. Learn from them how to disciple others. I started out this evening by saying that the local church is the obvious natural environment for discipling. Why? Here's why. Because that's where the pastors are. That was God's design. But now let's shift here and consider how the members of a local church help to make the church the obvious natural environment for discipling relationships. Here's the first way. Number one, here's how they can help. Receive and support. It is the congregation's reception and support of their pastors as gifts from Christ that makes their ministry possible. Now, not that we are overinflated egos that see ourselves as gifts from God, okay? That's not even the context here as God portrays it or presents it to us. It is more a mindset that members need to have. God is who we come here to worship. Church is about God. Church is about us as individuals representing God, bringing people to the kingdom. And now he has, in his design, placed men in positions, made them responsible. In fact, one word he uses is an overseer, a manager, to make sure that these things are getting done. Another word for a pastor is an under-shepherd. It is their responsibility to keep moving things in the right direction. And what God hasn't designed for that position, that person, is a gift to the flock if that gift is doing what they're supposed to be doing. So it's more of a mindset that members need to have. Not, he works for us. We hire him to do this and this and this. That's his job. That's why we hired him. If he doesn't do what we hired him to do and the way we want it done, then we'll find someone else. If the attendance goes down, then you can fill in the blanks there, okay? How about this one? If the offering doesn't come up, then we're going to have to ask him what he's doing about that. So, folks, let me just take a break here for a minute and just throw something out at you. We here at Grace, we are blessed financially. Always have been. It is a tremendous blessing. But let's just say for a moment, okay? Let's just say if the offerings were to take a dip over a prolonged period of time, and let's say you are concerned that I need to do something about it. I can fix it. I really can. I assure you, I guarantee you, I can fix it. Here's how. You give me access to yours and everyone else's bank accounts, and I guarantee the offerings will go up. Now, of course, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But see, I think that kind of highlights how sometimes in some people, their mindset is the pastor needs to do this when that wasn't God's intended function for that office of pastor. When it comes to discipling, the pastor has his role within the church to teach discipling and disciple, but also the members are to have their part in this matter of discipling. You see, when a church supports their pastor, it ignites a God-created dynamic, an energy, a power created by God. When we do things his way, we say we get God's blessing on us. This is one way it works. When we support the pastors of our churches, it ignites a God-created dynamic. A church works when the members honor and submit to their pastors, provided they're leading in the right direction, when they honor and submit to their pastors. God does not withhold his blessings when that happens. Now, if you're a member of Grace, I hope you want God to continue to bless this ministry. If you're a member of another church and you're just joining us tonight, I hope God will want to bless your ministry. But we all have our own part in opening up the windows of heaven for God's blessing to be upon our ministries. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, he said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among you." Paul's instructions to the Thessalonian church members in regards to their elders of their churches. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul said this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And then in Galatians chapter 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." These are verses, I know, that make pastors uncomfortable. And I don't know that I personally have ever put all three of them together at one time, because it really sounds like a pointed message here. Well, it is. God's word says these things here. They are in God's Word. The idea is that the church will actually benefit by helping the pastor to arrange his life so that he can concentrate on teaching. When a pastor is able to focus on that fundamental role of a pastor, which is teaching, when he's able to concentrate on that and not be distracted with a myriad of other things in the church, not be distracted with stresses and burdens at home, the church benefits when he's able to do that. Here's a second thing for members. Members are responsible for one another. Now, this gets difficult, I know. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, that verse is given to church members, not to a pastor. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. We are to assemble together, to provoke one another unto love and good works, to encourage. There's that idea of discipling again. The members of the congregation are responsible to make sure that the members are loved and spurred on to love. Let me say it again. We have someone in our church. Let's say they're new. Maybe they've been here a few years. And they come in. They've never really gotten involved, not gotten connected with anything going on here. And they maybe just kind of sit off over there in the back. They come in late. They leave as soon as the preacher says amen, boom, they're gone. There's just no personal connection. And over a period of time, they just feel like, well, that really doesn't feel like home there. And they just kind of drift away. Whose fault is that? Who should have stopped that from happening? Well, some would say the pastor should have made more visits. Maybe so. But according to what we see in Hebrews 10, the members of the congregation are responsible to make sure that that member is loved and spurred on to love. It's all of our responsibilities. Imagine if Grace Baptist Church had 150 pastors. Everyone would get visited every week, guaranteed. Everyone would get a phone call. There would not be one stone left unturned here at the church. Everything would be in pristine order if we had 150 pastors on staff. But we don't. But we do. We have 150 members doing the work of the ministry. No one would be unvisited. You see, God has set this up so that it works. If we do this, the members of the congregation are responsible to make sure that the members are loved and spurred on to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the metaphor of a body to describe the church. We are one body, this church is. Listen to what Paul says about that. Chapter 12 and verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. For one part of the body to say, well, that's not my responsibility, I'm not going to do that, the whole body suffers. God has designed the church to be a body all working together as a team. In the Romans 12 passage, there are some six or seven things that we as a body are supposed to be doing for each other. Some of the one another's. I've started addressing those in my morning live feed. You see, this is the accountability structure that God has set within the local church body. You cannot, what is the phrase that I've learned years ago? You cannot expect what you do not inspect, okay? And so God has this accountability structure in place. We are to hold each other accountable. And that structure that God set in the local church doesn't put the pastor in charge of it. It is the members that are assigned with the responsibility for ensuring that the members live up to their professions of faith. And this responsibility is another piece that aids in the work of discipling. I want to read a quote to you from a book. Here's what it says. Ultimately, our corporate responsibilities and our individual responsibilities blend together in a culture of discipling. We read and speak the word to each other. We spend time with each other. We pray for the elders and one another. We love, we give, we attend the weekly gatherings prayerfully and with anticipation. We come prepared. We plow up our hearts beforehand, ready to receive God's word when we get here. We follow the example of our leaders who show us how to follow Christ ourselves. We submit to the wise leadership of the elders unless they are leading us in the wrong direction. We counsel and encourage and warn one another. Ephesians 4 tells us, let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up. That's discipling. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. In the life of the church, spiritual growth and health, that should be the norm. If a church functions the way we've looked at God designed it to function, then everyone's growing. Everyone is growing because everyone is discipling, doing the one another's with each other. And that church is growing. It should be normal to see people growing and maturing spiritually. In fact, spiritual growth is not optional for Christians. Because spiritual growth indicates life. Things that aren't truly alive don't grow. Dead things don't. God has gifted a church with elders for the purposes of growth. And he has gifted each one of us with each other for the purpose of growth. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been given a gift from someone? You were all excited. You got it home. You opened it up. Maybe it was that thing you always wanted. I don't know, ladies. Maybe it was a crock pot or something. I know that's really stupid sounding. But or a guy, it's a new power tool or something. And you got a gift from someone. You opened it up. You took it out. And it didn't work. It didn't do what it was made to do for you. What a disappointment, right? You would be disappointed. Perhaps you have been disappointed. Maybe you've experienced that. Let me ask you this, challenge you with this. Don't you be that gift that God gave to the church for a purpose, but then we're not fulfilling that purpose. These things existing, working and blending together, they provide the richest soil for discipling relationships within this natural, obvious environment of the local church. Another way to think about this, suppose you have a son or a daughter, adult son or daughter, they're living in another state, and I'm sure some of you do. And you've been praying for years that they would come to Christ. They're not. And you can tell by their lifestyle. They have no interest in God, no desire for the things of the Lord. And so you've just been praying and praying, earnestly praying that they would come to Christ. And then one day they do. You get that phone call. Mom, Dad, I accepted Christ. I've given my life to Christ. However they choose to say that. You know that they're now a child of God and they're going to be in heaven. And they tell you that the next day they're going out and they're going to look for a church. They're going to start visiting some evangelical churches to attend in their area because they want to know more about this God. Are you going to still pray for them that they find the right church? Oh, absolutely. How do you want the church that they end up going to on Sunday, how do you want that church to receive your son or daughter who just accepted Christ? How do you want them to receive that child of yours? How do you want the members of that church to love your son or daughter? How do you want them to accept your son or daughter when they walk in the doors of that church? Do you want someone in that church, because remember, they live states away from you. Do you want someone in that church that they end up going to connect with them and not just let them coast and float and flounder through the Christian life, but to actually connect with them and help them grow in their relationship with Christ? Would you not be praying that there was a church like that, and that there were people like that in that church that would reach out to your son or daughter to help them? Okay. You be that person here at Grace. You be that person that someone perhaps in another state is praying for right now for their son or daughter who maybe lives in this area. Now, next week, I hope to be taking another step and begin looking at how we disciple. But for now, tonight, thank you for joining us on our live streaming. And look forward to seeing some of you when I can, if we can. But for now, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this church. Lord, I even thank you for this time that we live in right now with everything that's going on, because you've allowed it. And so there's some amazing God-type purpose woven into this in some way. And thank you again for the technology that you spurred us into many years ago. So we're already set up and equipped and ready to go. God, I pray for our members that right now we're scattered, but yet we're still connected. I pray that we would stay connected and continue to do church with one another, even though we can't be here. In Jesus' name, amen.